the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. The word omnipotent means all-powerful. In Micah 3:8, it says, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is present everywhere at the same time.
Thank you so much. My name is Matt. It's great to be here. Great to see you in person. Great to know you're joining in online, some of you. We're finishing off this series, Spirit-Filled, and I've really enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed listening to Matt and Kate bring the first couple of parts, and particularly just how it's ended up being timed with us coming back to our home here at We the Curious, mostly gathering under one roof with people still able to join in online as well when they need to do that. But there's something about coming back here, coming back to our home, our roots, as it were, that is nice to think about something which is really important to our identity, and more than that, about not just who we are, but what we do, the way that we behave when we are gathering here together as a community, as a church. And that is talking about being Spirit-filled people. Now, on paper, being Spirit-filled is one thing, but what does it mean in practice? What does it mean when we actually live that out and make sure that we're operating from that place as a group of people? And so Matt started off this series by making sure we had the groundwork of understanding who the Holy Spirit is. So if you missed that, if you don't understand what I'm talking about today, go back and listen to that, because the truth is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we needed to make sure we weren't asking what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Spirit? The Spirit is one of the persons of God. We've got the Father, the Son, who's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They are God. And so the Spirit isn't just a power, it's a person, and we can have the presence of that person of the Spirit. And with that does come the power of the Spirit as well. And we learned that we could get to know the Spirit for ourselves by reading about him in the Bible, by hearing about him from other people's stories and testimonies of their experience, and also having our own experiences, experiencing the presence of the Spirit ourselves. And tonight, we're going to do all three of those things. We're going to read some of the Bible, we're going to hear some stories, and we're going to make time to experience the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit ourselves. And Kate talked about how that filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we should go on doing. We should go on being filled by the Spirit. And so tonight, as the video we watched earlier introduced, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. With the presence and the power of the Spirit comes this group of things that we call the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to dive straight into some scripture, actually, just to make sure that we define what it is that we're talking about, so you know where we are, because it can get a bit confusing. There's something called the gifts of the Spirit, some other things called the fruits of the Spirit. And so let's make sure we all know what we're talking about here. One of the founders of the church was a guy called Paul, and he wrote a letter to one of his churches, the church in Corinth, who were doing this stuff. They were practicing in the gifts of the Spirit, and he was talking to them about how they should do that well, what that should look like. And he says this about the gifts of the Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So Paul is setting out this list that we've got of gifts of the Spirit. And it's not necessarily exhaustive, but these are the ones that he reels off. And what they all have in common are what we would describe, perhaps, as supernatural occurrences, supernatural goings-on that are associated with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of them, they kind of do what they say on the tin, and it's fairly self-explanatory. So the gift of healing is that we believe that sometimes, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, God will heal, kind of outside the natural order of healing, outside the way that we would normally observe it happening, this kind of miraculous healing. It could be physical, it could be emotional. Speaking in tongues, Matt touched on in his talk about how there can be this kind of spiritual language that we can participate in, that we can use in our worship. Or sometimes speaking in tongues can be about actually being touched by the Holy Spirit and speaking in a language that you don't understand, you've never learned, but someone else does, and it's a language that exists, you've just never learned it, and the Holy Spirit can give that to you. Tonight we're going to be talking particularly about prophecy and healing, because these are things that we think can and should go on in our community when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know what your background is with this stuff. For some people, you're coming to this completely new. And that might be because you've never really been around church, you're not familiar with this stuff because of that. Or it might be that you've been around church for a while, but you've been around churches who actually they don't talk about this stuff and they don't do this stuff, because some churches prefer to steer clear of this for various different reasons. So it might be that actually you're not sure that these sort of supernatural things can really happen. Perhaps you've seen a Derren Brown TV show where some of this stuff he does, and he says, you know, this isn't God, this isn't some supernatural power, this is just a bit of mind trickery. This is just exploiting people's gullibility. And perhaps you have a kind of skepticism that any of this could happen. Maybe you could go as far as believing that Jesus could do some of this stuff, because if he was God, then that makes sense. You've got room for that, but you're not sure it's something that has much to do with us here in Bristol in 2021. And I think if that's you, then that skepticism is okay. That's natural. It's okay to be uncertain, to kind of think, I need to see it to believe it. Because ultimately, I believe that you're in the right place. And so tonight, I'm not going to try and convince skeptics that this is stuff that happens. But I just want you to know you're in the right place, and just lean in, keep your eyes open, because that's what I did. I was a skeptic. I didn't think that this was stuff that actually went on, even though I believed in Jesus, until I got to know and trust people who actually I knew weren't gullible, and I knew didn't have some kind of ulterior motive in selling books with cool stories in or stuff like that. They were just my friends, and they had these experiences, and then I stepped into this stuff for myself and experienced it for myself. So if you're a skeptic, just hang in there and just keep your eyes open. And maybe tonight just pray to God and say, God, I am not sure that this stuff can happen. I'm not sure this is legit, but if it is, I want you to show me. There are some of you who this is more familiar to, but not necessarily in a good way. Perhaps you've been in churches where they've talked about this stuff and they've said that they've been doing this stuff, but it's been damaging. if it's handled wrong, the gifts of the Spirit and practicing that can be damaging. It can be abusive. It can be a form of spiritual abuse if we get this wrong. If someone says that they've got some kind of word of knowledge, word of prophecy for you, some sort of message from God, and they say, you know, this is what God is saying to you, and you need to listen to it, and they don't do that in a very good way, they're too forceful about it, it can lead you to think the wrong things or make the wrong kind of decisions and get burned by it. And so tonight we're going to talk about, well, how do we do this in a way that is healthy, that makes sure that we're not getting into stuff that's going to hurt anybody? And there are some people who actually, you're the John Wimbers of this current generation. Now, John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard movement of churches. So that's a huge network of churches who are all around the world now. And John Wimber, he wasn't a Christian until he was an adult. He was married, he had kids, and he had this encounter with God. He came to believe that the stuff that the Bible said was true, and so he started to go to church. And he found this church local to him, and he went along for a few weeks. And by the third week, he felt like he was being shortchanged by his church experience. And he went up to one of the kind of regulars at this church, and he tugged on their shirt sleeve, and he said, "When are we going to do the stuff?" And this guy kind of looks a bit puzzled, and he says, what stuff?" And John Wimber says, "When are we going to do the stuff from the Bible?" This guy's still puzzled. He says, "What stuff from the Bible do you want to do?" And John says, "You know, the stuff that Jesus did, the like feeding the 5,000, the bringing sight to the blind, healings, casting out demons. When are we going to do the stuff?" And this guy says, "I'm sorry, we're not going to do the stuff. Like, well, we believe in the stuff, but we don't do the stuff." But John was desperate to do the stuff because he'd read about it in his Bible. And maybe you've read about stuff in your Bible and there's something in you that resonates and you know that we're meant to be able to do the stuff. And if you think that, you're very right, because Jesus tells us that. And that's something that John Wimber had grasped. He'd grasped the fact that Jesus told us we were going to do the stuff. So when he saw a church that wasn't doing the stuff, he knew that something was missing. In John 14, Jesus says this to his disciples. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus says that if you believe in him, if you could put your hand up here tonight and say, "I believe in Jesus," then you're going to do the stuff. We're going to do the kind of things that he did. If you read about Jesus doing it in the Bible, that's the kind of thing that he's made available to us. And he's done that through the Holy Spirit. So that's why we need to take this stuff seriously. And the reason that Jesus says that we will do these things is here. It says, "I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When we participate in living lives filled with the gifts of the Spirit, we're glorifying the Father. There was an early church father whose name was Irenaeus. His profile pic's going to come up in a second. And he once said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That the glory of God is a human being fully alive. A human who is living a life that is so full, that is so realizing its potential. That is what brings glory to God, and he gives us the gifts of the Spirit to bring us that kind of life. So going back to Paul's teaching, we can draw out some really clear, really helpful parameters and information about what this looks like. So back to 1 Corinthians 12, And what we see is that, firstly, the gifts of the Spirit are for everybody. That's really important. The gifts of the Spirit are available to everyone who believes, everyone in the church. It's not that there are kind of some special people who get anointed and they get all of the Holy Spirit powers are theirs to wield and do what they want to. No, the Holy Spirit chooses us and allows us to participate in what he is doing, and he can and will choose any and all of us. And the second thing is that when he does, it's for the common good. It's not a sort of specific reward for someone being super faithful. It's not that he wants to elevate people to platforms and pedestals or give people great reputations and ministries and fame. It's for the common good. When the Spirit chooses to heal one person of the many, it's for the common good, that we can all be encouraged, we can all be blessed by that. When someone has a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, and which we're going to talk about in a moment, for one person, it should encourage all of us. It's for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are the tools that we are given by God for the mission of the church. The tools we're given for the mission of the church, and to try and be the church, to try and fulfill our mission, which is to bring the kingdom, to share the good news of the gospel, to see people coming into the kind of life that God intended for us, to try and do that and accomplish that mission without the gifts of the Spirit would be like trying to furnish your whole house with IKEA furniture and refusing to touch the Allen key. It would just fall flat, quite literally. You just wouldn't get anywhere. You could do a bit of a botched job. You could, you know, get some glue, some hammer, some sellotape, some nails, you know, those kind of things. And you could just about make something kind of fit together. But it's never going to realize its potential if you don't use the tool that you're meant to use, that God has given us to do that. And for us here at Metro, the way that we see our particular part of the mission of God, we express it like this. It's to help people find Jesus and love one another and follow Jesus and serve the city. And so the gifts of the Spirit are tools that God has given us to fulfill each of these things, we believe, that they could be useful in each of these areas. And I think that it happens in kind of three different ways, and you can see how they overlap with these different things. And the first one is that he helps to convince people when it comes to people finding Jesus. One of the things that gifts of the Spirit can do is it can convince some people of the reality of God. It can widen their worldview because they see something that they can't explain if it isn't for God being real. They experience something that makes them think, well, God must be real. They are convinced that there is something more because of the way the gifts of the Spirit interact in their life. It can help us to become acquainted with the character of Jesus. When we see the gifts of the Spirit at work in our community, in our lives, we learn more and we experience firsthand the character of Jesus, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his investment in our wholeness and our wellness. The fact that he longs for us to be made whole, and he does that sometimes by healing now. It acquaints us with the character of God. We always learn more about him, feel like we know him better because we experience it. And finally, it helps to nurture us. When it comes to loving one another, being nurtured by the gifts of the Spirit can be really important. when we do this together and someone prays for someone else in the community and they have a word from God, they have a picture or a prophecy and they share that, it should be encouraging and strengthening. And that nurtures our whole community because we have this shared intimacy together. In a way, our spiritual lives are connected by relying on one another to hear from God, to be encouraged by Him, to have the things that we think God is saying to us in our private prayer time and our quiet time, to have that validated by God giving someone else a word. It's nurturing for us as a community. So God gives us these tools for our mission as a church. And there are two in particular that just for the next sort of 5-10 minutes, I want to get really practical about, because some people, you've heard of this kind of stuff, or just hearing about it now, you're interested, you want to have a go, but where do you start? And what's it look like? And particularly, how do we do it well? How do we do it in a way that people aren't going to get burned, people aren't going to get hurt? So we're going to talk about prophecy and healing. And the first one is prophecy. With this comes kind of words of knowledge. I'm kind of talking about them in a general sense. And what I mean by prophecy is that when the Spirit is present and is moving, sometimes people will feel like they get a word or a phrase or a picture, or maybe the line of a song just sort of pops into their head or gradually emerges as they lean into the presence of God, which is a message. It's a communication from God. He has something to say to someone, and he uses this sort of medium of prophecies to do it sometimes. And what it feels like, some people are like, well, what's it actually like? How do you know? Do you hear a voice in your head? I've never heard a voice in my head. Is it super clear? Not really, a lot of the time. But sometimes what happens is I'll be praying for someone, and it might be that they're in front of me, we're praying together. It might be that I've got a list of sort of friends that I pray for when I'm just at home having a quiet time. I pray for them and something comes into my mind. And it's a thought that wasn't there before. It feels a bit different, a bit unusual maybe. It kind of interrupts what you're thinking about or comes out of nowhere. The way I kind of think of it, my best analogy is that it's like if you laid out your thoughts and you could touch them and run your hand across them, it's like they're all a smooth surface and then you get to one which is just sort of like sandpaper. It just feels a bit different, this thought. You don't know for certain that it's come from God, but it might be God trying to say something to or for the person that you're praying with or for. And when that happens, Paul says that it happens to encourage, comfort, and strengthen one another. And so that's kind of the purpose of it. And the way to do it is we just ask God if there's anything that He wants to speak to a person or into a situation, and we give it time and see what happens, and we just kind of step out in this and see. But if we're going to share something, it's worth having a couple of rules, a couple of guidelines and filters to make sure that we're doing it in a way that really is going to be for people's good. So there's three different aspects to a prophecy or a word of knowledge that we should be aware of. They're called revelation, the interpretation, and the application. It's kind of three stages of a prophecy, and sometimes they all come together to the same person, and sometimes they come to different people. So the revelation is that initial picture, it's the phrase, it's the word, it's the thing that pops into your head that you think, maybe that's from God. That's the revelation. The interpretation is, what does that mean? If you get a picture of a giraffe in your head, you're like, well, God, what does it mean that I'm seeing a giraffe while I'm praying for this person? That's the interpretation. And sometimes God will give that to the same person He gives the revelation to. And sometimes he'll give it to someone else, another person in a group, or maybe the person that you feel like the prophecy, the word of knowledge is for. So sometimes you just need to say to the person you're praying for, I'm not sure if this means anything. I'm not sure I've got the interpretation, but does this mean something to you? And it might be that you say it and it resonates with them. And they say, yeah, that's something that actually I've been feeling from God for a while, and that just affirms it. And the application is, what do you do off the back of that? What are you meant to do based on this encouragement, this strengthening, whatever it may be? So let me give you an example so you can sort of see how this might work out, because we need to run through two tests. First is it biblical? And the second is, does it meet Paul's vision of these things being comforting, encouraging, and strengthening? So say I am praying for Sam Cook, my friend Sam. We've decided we're going to pray together. We've invited the Holy Spirit. We've said, God, is there anything that you want to share with me for Sam? And what comes into my head as I'm praying, I get this revelation of a picture of Sam in a Lamborghini. And okay, it is a fast car. I think the interpretation, well, God, do you have anything you want to say to me to interpret this? And I feel like, actually, no, it doesn't. So I share this with Sam, and Sam says, yeah, that really resonates with something I've been feeling, that I want a Lamborghini, that I think I deserve a Lamborghini, and I think God's going to give me a Lamborghini.
Come on.
That could be Sam's interpretation. And so he may go from there to the application, and he may think, right, current situation, working for Woodlands Metro, very generous people, but my salary is not quite up with the Lamborghini owners of the world. So I'm not going to buy a Lamborghini. Yeah, sorry, Sam. Come on, people. More money for Sam. And he realizes, probably not going to buy a Lamborghini. Don't know anyone with a Lamborghini I can borrow. Therefore, the application is, God wants me to have a Lamborghini. I better go out and steal a Lamborghini. Right? That could be how Sam takes this prophecy. The problem is, we run it through the biblical test, and it's a big fail. Because, sadly, God does not condone stealing, especially of Lamborghinis. So we kind of have to backtrack a bit and go, okay, God, maybe we've taken a slight wrong step there. Is there something slightly more in line with your word, with your biblical revelation that this could mean? And it might be that it means nothing. For some reason, I've just had a bit too much cheese to eat, or, you know, something that gives you weird visions, dreams, and it's just is nothing. Or it might be that there's something else there, and we pray in for it a bit longer, and someone like Johnny Williams pipes up, and he's like, well, a Lamborghini is a very fast car, just like he did. Maybe that's God's interpretation, and the interpretation is, Sam, I'm going to make you go faster, or something like that. And then maybe Sam's like, oh, no, that does resonate with something that God has been speaking to me about in my quiet times. That fits. That makes sense. We go, well, that is encouraging or strengthening as well, so that can pass both of our tests. A not so good example would be if I had a picture for someone of that I was praying for. I'd never really seen them other than in church with a mask on, like I didn't know anything about them, and I see a picture of them, and it's like they're reaching their hand into a cookie jar, and so I think, okay, the interpretation of that then is perhaps that God says they are being really greedy at the moment. If that's someone I don't know very well, I don't have that kind of relationship with to call them out, I don't know enough about their life to sort of have seen that for myself and be like, okay, yeah, this is someone who is going in that direction, it's probably not going to be strengthening or encouraging or comforting. If I say that to them, it is going to be embarrassing and it's going to be shaming, and it might really hurt them. So it fails that test of, is it comforting or encouraging or strengthening? So that's just some parameters to have around around prophecies and words of knowledge is we ask God if there's stuff that he wants to say, and we step out and we say, maybe God is trying to say this, if we have something, as long as it passes those couple of tests. And sometimes we've got to be brave and say things even if we don't completely get it, because he might have given us the revelation and someone else the interpretation. And it might make a huge difference to someone when they hear God speaking to them in that way. The second thing, just to touch on before we spend some time waiting on the Holy Spirit, is healing. We believe that sometimes God chooses to physically or emotionally heal people in the here and the now. Ultimately, what we believe is that one day there's going to be a new creation. That's what where kind of time is heading. That's the route that the world is heading towards, a new creation where there's no pain or suffering. But at the moment, our reality is that we live in a world where there is pain and suffering. And sometimes God gives us a little taste of that future experience in the here and the now by bringing some healing. And so it's worth us asking. It's worth us saying, Holy Spirit, will you come and will you bring healing if we have an injury or an illness that we would like him to come and bring healing to? And sometimes he will, and sometimes he won't. And we can't really get into seeing why it sometimes happens and sometimes doesn't. The things we know it's not about a lack of faith. That's a false message that sometimes people can get tripped up by, thinking, well, if I haven't been healed, it's because I didn't believe hard enough. It's not that. Sometimes you think, well, maybe it's that sin that's been in my life. Maybe there's something that I'm doing wrong and God doesn't love me enough to heal me because of that. It's not that. It's just that sometimes for God's own purposes, he wants to heal someone now and someone else just has to wait a little bit longer and be blessed in other ways. Perhaps there's something down the line that we can't see that this illness or injury is going to lead to. And God's going to work it all together for good in other ways. So we pray for healing, and sometimes we see it happen and sometimes we don't. And we've got a simple little ABC of things to just make sure we're doing this well. Because I would say that 9 times out of 10, maybe more than that, when I've prayed for healing, actually healing hasn't happened. There hasn't been a change. Sometimes there is. A lot of the time there isn't. But the important thing is we do it in a way that 10 times out of 10, the person we've prayed for feels loved and blessed and encouraged and like they have met God. So our little ABC is this. It's ask, bless, and check. The first thing, ask, first of all, is to just ask the person. If someone comes and says, I need some prayer, ask, what do you want prayer for? It might be sometimes that they choose not to tell you what the illness or injury is, and it's okay if they don't. God knows we don't necessarily need to, but if they're happy to share, then it's helpful to know that they've got a bad ankle or something like that, and we can focus our prayer there. So we ask them, and then we ask God. We say, God, will you come and heal? Holy Spirit, come. Come and bring your healing power. And then we wait. We don't need to pray really long things. We don't need to sort of start reeling off theology. We don't need to remind Jesus necessarily that he can do this, or why he should do this, or try and convince him to do this, or anything like that. We just wait and we just say, come, and we ask God to heal. And we watch, we see what he's doing, and if we see that something is happening, if we see that the person is meeting with the Holy Spirit, if we see that they've got some kind of sensation, then we just bless that. We say, God, I bless what you're doing. And we ask for more. We ask for more of your power, more of your healing. And then something that's really simple and people forget to do is check. Pray for a couple of moments and then check. Just say, is anything happening? Do you feel normal, or like there's some kind of sensation? And we need to make sure that we're just okay with the fact that a lot of the time people are just going to feel normal, and that's fine. We don't want people to feel like they have to like try and come up with some sort of sensation to describe just because they feel bad that nothing's happening. It's just like, is anything happening? Do you want to keep praying? Are you done? Are you happy? Do you want to just say, God, we bless you and finish up? Just keep checking in. And if they're happy to keep going, then you keep praying, you keep asking, you keep blessing. If they say, yeah, I have got this sensation, you're praying for the ankle and they feel a warm sensation or something like that, we say, God, we bless what you're doing there, and we ask for more. You can check and ask really, really practical questions, like to start with, what's the pain on a scale of 1 to 10? And if they say it's a 7, and later say, what's the pain now? Is it still a 7? And they say, oh no, it's actually a 4. Then we say, well, let's keep going. Let's see if we can pray into that more. We just keep asking and blessing and checking. And if we do that and we just wait and see what God wants to do, then hopefully every time people are going to feel like they have been blessed, even if they don't walk away healed on that occasion. So let's do the stuff. Let's invite the Holy Spirit and let's see if there's something that he wants to do tonight. We can give this a go. If you're not comfortable giving it a go, you can just watch. You can just see what happens. You know, you can keep your eyes open and just be an observer, but ask God, if you want me to see something, if you want to show me something, here I am. So why don't the band come up? I'm not going to get them to play straight away, but if you're able to, why don't you stand? If you're at home, then you can also just make space and join in. We believe that as we pray for stuff to happen in this room, that actually God may meet with you as well, wherever you are. There's enough of the Holy Spirit to go around. And so now what we're going to do, if you're comfortable, is just say, come Holy Spirit. You might want to put your hands out in front of you as if you're in a kind of a receiving posture, just to help stay present in the moment and physically express an openness to God. And you might just want to quietly say with me once, or maybe keep saying it, just come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. I pray that we would sense your presence in this place. We thank you for Paul's wisdom in writing this down, and that we've been able to read his insight into the kind of gifts that are available. But we also say, God, your will be done. And we are open to whatever you want to do, however you want to move.